Now we're going to read in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Keep in mind all that we've already read before. We're also going to read Romans 13. And we'll read verses 8 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity to sit underneath Your Word and to learn from You. And we pray as we sit at the feet of Jesus this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds to teach us Your ways, to confront our sins, and to grant us repentance and greater faith in Christ. Search our hearts. Point out those areas in our lives where we need to bring them to You and to seek Your healing and grace. And we pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're looking at the 10th commandment. And this is the commandment that identifies the root desires of all the violations of the other commandments. And it's a sin that we in our own culture are all too familiar with. And we have entire advertising industries and TV shows and internet sites specifically aimed at provoking you to covet what your neighbors have. To listen to that lie that says that the grass is greener on the other side. Now, the story is told about John D. Rockefeller, a very wealthy man generations ago. He was asked just how much money would be enough for him. And he answered honestly, just a little bit more. And every single one of us wrestle with that same desire towards earthly possessions and comforts. We can never get enough. We always want a little bit more. And so this commandment shows us the boundaries that God has set in place for the desires of our hearts. And so, we're going to follow the same format as I've done before. We'll look at two main points about the 10th commandment. We'll look at the parameters of the 10th commandment and then the purposes of the 10th commandment. All right, the parameters and the purposes. And my hope for you today is that you will see two important points. First, that the law of God judges all the desires and thoughts of your heart, as well as your outward behavior. And then the second point that I hope you'll see today is that the only way you will truly keep this commandment is to find your ultimate joy and satisfaction and delight in the one true God alone and not in any creature. And so those are the two things I hope that you'll see today as we work through this. And so let's look at our first point. That is the parameters of the 10th commandment. Okay, and let's look first at what the 10th commandment forbids. And listen again to the commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, the word for covet here refers to an inordinate or an ungoverned or a selfish desire for something. You want something more than you should, or you desire something that God will not let you have. And the not here, in you shall not covet, is emphatic in the Hebrew. It means that you shall never covet. It's an absolute prohibition. And we also see how emphatic this command is because God says it twice. You shall not covet. Right? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And so on. Now God is making it clear that these behaviors and desires of the heart are forbidden. And then God gave a list of examples of things we should not covet. First he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And here he's not just singling out the physical house, but the entire household. Everything that lies under the jurisdiction and care of your neighbor. And then he gave specific examples. He says, you should not covet your neighbor's wife, or his servants, or his animals. And you cannot say to yourself about your neighbor's wife, well, I wish that she were mine. And it's the same regarding your neighbor's workers, or his work animals. And then to make clear how extensive this command is, God adds a final note. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Just in case there's anything else they might have. Right? This commandment forbids coveting any person or possession that belongs to your neighbor. Now, the Bible has many other words for coveting. One common word is lust. And not just sexual lust, but a lust or an excessive desire for something in general. The Bible talks about sinful desires or desires of the flesh. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And sometimes coveting is described as passion or greed, an excessive, out-of-control desire. Other words in Scripture for coveting are things like envy or jealousy, desiring someone else's successes or privileges or possessions for yourself, or having resentment or bitterness toward others for having what you don't have. Now, this would include entertaining all these desires in your fantasy and thought life. These are all forms of coveting. Now, the Tenth Commandment also forbids the actions resulting from coveting as well. It forbids attitudes like grumbling or complaining or sulking because you're not getting what you want. When you say things like, why does this always happen to me? Or, why can't things ever work out for me like they do for him? Now, that grumbling comes from the root of coveting. And so this commandment also forbids strife and quarreling and any attitudes or acts of revenge. In James chapter 4, which you read earlier, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is not this that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And they're the root of many conflicts with others, is coveting. But this commandment also forbids being resentful or angry with God for not allowing you to have what you want when you want it. I notice again in James 4, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so this commandment forbids covetous prayers or resentment towards God when those kind of prayers go unanswered. It also forbids scheming or manipulating people to get what you want. But even more, it forbids you from acting out those desires in violation of all the other commandments. And this is important to grasp. But the root of all sin is grounded in your sinful desires. It all begins with coveting. Now, we just read in James earlier, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The sinful desires of the heart are the foundation of all disobedience to God. And listen again to James chapter 1. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so sin begins in the desires of your heart. Now, we saw that with Eve. Right? She saw the fruit and she desired it. The power in temptation is the craving of your sinful heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And so, the root of all sin and disobedience to God is found in your heart. And the 10th commandment shines the spotlight of God's law on your heart and forbids you from nurturing those sinful desires. But Scripture describes the nature of coveting even more. It says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. Now, coveting is idol worship. When you covet something that belongs to another, you are worshiping that object like a god, and in place of the true God. You are attributing reverence and power to a creature that only God Himself possesses. And so when you covet your neighbor's wife and you say to yourself, "Now my life is meaningless unless I have her," well, you've turned that person into an idol. When you say to yourself, "I need to have that car in order to be really happy," well, you've turned that car into an idol. When you look at your friend and say to yourself, "Well, my life would be so much better if I looked like her, or was smart like her, or had her sense of humor," well, you've turned that friend, or that attribute of that friend, into an idol. That's something that you reverence and fear and adore and desire more than God Himself. And you're rejecting what He, in His perfect wisdom, has given you instead. And this idolatry shows itself in other ways. You can see it in shopaholics, right, who simply buy things in order to feel satisfied. You may not even need the things, but just using your money to buy something helps you feel in control, like you're making a positive difference in your life. You see it in hoarding. You buy and collect things and fill your house with things that you don't really need because you're afraid that you might need it someday. Or you're afraid of missing out on a good deal. And you're looking to the creature to provide you security and comfort in life rather than trusting God Himself to care for you in the way that you really need. And this is why the condemnation against the sin of coveting is so great. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Right, did you hear that? Even the sin of coveting condemns you before God. It's not just the major outward sins that can send you to eternal punishment. It's any sin, even sins of the heart, like coveting, that will send you to eternal condemnation. And why is that? Well, because at the heart of coveting is rebellion against God and idol worship. You are rejecting the one true and living God and replacing Him with a creature. You rebel against your Creator and foolishly put your hope and trust in a creature that will never be able to satisfy you. And so the 10th commandment forbids a heart that is resting and trusting and adoring and desiring anything, any person or any possession more than God Himself. So that's what the commandment forbids. But what then does the 10th commandment require? Well, first it requires you to be content with what the Lord has given you. Be content with what the Lord has given you. Now listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Do you have everything you need to live now? Well, if you have food and clothing, shelter, then you have everything you need. Everything else is a bonus. You can have it or you can lose it and remain content with the Lord. Notice what Paul had said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And so here, Paul learned how to be content in any situation. He understood the grace and the power of God to provide for him, no matter what. Even in severe loss and need, God gave him strength. And he says later on in that same passage, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so we can be confident in the Lord's provision. Every material need for every situation will be provided as you trust the Lord. He alone has the perfect wisdom, power, and love for you, and knows exactly what you need. And you have every assurance of His provision because you can look to the cross of Christ and there see how far God was willing to go to save you from your sin and condemnation, to express His love to you, and to provide you everything that you need to refine you from your sins and to bring you home to Himself in eternity. So when you have a God and a Savior like that, a Savior who was willing to lose everything in order that you might gain every spiritual blessing, you can be content with what the Lord has given you for now. And perhaps you think your life would be better with a little more money, a little more clothes, or a better car, or better health. But if the Lord has not provided you those things, or the opportunities to get them, then He thinks it is best for you to remain as you are. And sometimes the Lord deprives you of what you want in order to starve off or to kill off your sinful desires. Now we saw that earlier in James chapter 4. He says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now sometimes you do not get what you want because God knows it will only strengthen your lust and cause you to stumble rather than strengthen your faith in Christ. One pastor described God's care like this. He says, "Strong diseases must have strong remedies. Blame not the physician for that, but the disease." And if the Lord is depriving you of some creature comforts and pleasures in life, trust that He is giving you strong medicine to cure the remaining disease of sin in your heart. But another way of thinking through of being content is to treat your situation in life as God's special assignment or His lot for you. Your own special part of His garden that He has assigned to you to work and to keep for Him. It may seem like you have more thorns than others, but that is where God has put you. And God has promised to change you and to bless you in due time as you serve Him where you are. So the 10th commandment requires you to be content with what the Lord has given you. Now another thing this commandment requires is that it requires you to have a proper perspective on possessions. You need to have a proper perspective on possessions. In other words, you need to have realistic expectations. Now one pastor said it this way, "Look no more from them than God has put in them." Look no more from them than God has put in them. Now, a new sweater may look nice, may keep you warm, but it will not change your life. A new car may get you better gas mileage or more travel perks, but it won't make your life more meaningful. And an education may provide you more opportunities, but it will not redeem your soul or make you better than others. And keep in mind that with greater possessions comes greater burdens. Great beauty may be a blessing, but it can also be a stumbling block. A larger house means more to clean. More cars means more maintenance and insurance costs. The higher standard of living you have, the more you have to work and toil to keep that lifestyle. So we need to have a proper perspective on possessions. Our possessions in life are supposed to be like a staff that God has given to help you walk through the rough terrain of life. They are not intended to be pillars on which to build all your hopes and dreams. Now we're to treat these things as gifts and tools from our Creator to glorify and enjoy Him, not to treat them like little saviors from our misery. And as you adopt this proper perspective on your possessions, you will find it much easier to live in moderation, to be more sober-minded in the way that you think about your worldly possessions. Let's look at one more thing that this commandment requires, and that is, it requires you to have a right and charitable frame of mind toward your neighbor. You need a right and charitable frame of mind toward your neighbor. In other words, you need to delight in the welfare and the blessings of your neighbors. We delight in the way God blesses others, rather than fall into jealousy. Rather than sulking over their success, we rejoice in it. And Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." So as you see God providing and caring for others, it should move you to thank and praise God for that. Just as you would if God were to bless you in the same way. And you can rejoice to give to others without expecting anything in return. Content to be a channel of God's blessing to them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says it this way. It says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so, the 10th commandment calls us to have a right and charitable frame of mind toward our neighbor, desiring their good and not coveting what they have. So we've seen the parameters of this commandment, what it forbids and what it requires. And that brings us to our next point. That's the purposes of the 10th commandment. What are some purposes or reasons for this commandment? Let's consider a few things that, from Romans 13, which we read earlier. First, it calls you to love your neighbors as yourselves. And in Romans 13 and verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And there he lists several of the commandments, including, "You shall not covet." And he says, it's all summed up in this word, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And the kind of life this commandment calls us to as a life of self-giving, not self-seeking. A story is told about a king in France long ago who, a humble farmer presented him with this unusually large turnip from his garden as a gift. And the king was so moved by the farmer's devotion that he gave the farmer 1,000 crowns, which is a large sum of money. And he ordered that the turnip be wrapped in silk and put in his treasury. And a nobleman at the court that day saw that. He thought to himself, "Well, now the king will give 1,000 crowns for a turnip, then what can I get for something even better?" So soon after, the nobleman brought the king a fine horse and gave him to the king. And the king accepted the horse with excitement. And then he said, "I'll give this man the turnip. It's worth 1,000 crowns. Right. And the point the king was making is that he saw the motives. The farmer gave joyfully out of love to the king. The nobleman gave out of love for himself. So this commandment calls you to love your neighbors from the heart, to delight in their good, to rejoice in their abundance, and to grieve with them in their losses, as you would expect them to do with you. And so that's one purpose of this commandment. It channels the desires and attitudes of your heart away from self-love, and instead to pour out your love to God and to your neighbors instead. Another purpose of this commandment is that it calls you to live in light of eternity. It calls you to live in light of eternity. Notice again what he says there in Romans 13. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." So here, Paul described how we live in light of our future hope. The first coming of Christ was like the morning light just before the sun rises into the sky. And now the day of our final salvation is drawing nearer and nearer. The dawn of the world to come is approaching. And how could you covet your neighbor's house when you know all his and your current possessions will soon perish at the return of Christ? And as a Christian, how could you worry about missing a few temporary comforts when an eternity of wealth and pleasure is waiting for you at the right hand of God? A story was told of a merchant was walking with his friend, and he dropped some money on the street, and some street kids close by just scrambled around and took it all and ran away. And his friend asked, "Well, aren't you going to go after them to get your money back?" And the merchant replied, "Well, why should I worry about a few dollars when I have a whole shipload of goods arriving at the port this morning?" Now that's how we need to think about eternity. The day is at hand. The few pleasures we enjoy here in this life will soon fade away. And God gave them to us not just to be enjoyed now with thanksgiving, but as a foretaste of the greater blessings we shall have with God in the world to come. So the 10th commandment calls us to love our neighbors and to live in light of eternity. And notice one more final purpose. It is that the 10th commandment calls you to delight yourself in the Lord, even when it seems like you get nothing in return. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord, even when it seems like you get nothing in return. Now listen to the prophet Habakkuk. He lived in a tough time in Israel's history. And he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." And he doesn't say, "I've lost everything." And what does he say? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And as we remember who God is and all that He has accomplished for us in Christ, it should cause us to forget about ourselves and our temporary hardships and longing for short comforts here, and instead move us to worship and adore the Lord. He is most precious and glorious and beautiful above all things. He alone is that pearl of great price. He alone is worth more than any pleasures this world can provide. And notice how Paul finished his encouragement in Romans 13. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to remember who you are in Christ. Begin living in light of the cross of Christ and how He has spared you from eternal condemnation. Live in light of that resurrection of Christ and all that He has secured for your future. Put on the mindset of Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you to make you holy and blameless. And when you comprehend all that Christ has accomplished for you, how much He coveted you when you were so unworthy and lost in your sin, how could you continue to follow those old sinful desires, which could never satisfy you anyway? So this commandment calls you to delight yourself in the Lord, most of all, to see both your abundance and your losses as gifts from His loving hand, as He prepares you for the greater glory that He has purchased for you through the work of Christ. And as we remember who Christ is and all that He has done for us, when we were so unworthy and in bondage to our sin, He brings our disordered hearts back into order. And Augustine famously prayed, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in You." And Augustine was speaking from his own experience there. He spent his life coveting and enjoying the fading pleasures of this world for a long time, and yet his heart was still empty and restless. And he finally realized, later in adulthood, that his heart was designed to be filled and satisfied by God alone. So the 10th commandment calls us to love our neighbors and to live in light of eternity and to delight ourselves in the Lord most of all. So we've seen the parameters and purposes of the 10th commandment. And now, as with all the other commandments, none of us can walk away from this commandment and claim that we're innocent. All of us have restless and sinful hearts. All of us have loved creatures more than God Himself at one point or another. Now this commandment shows us how holy God is and how holy He requires us to be in both our hearts and our actions. His law requires a heart that is fully committed and obedient and satisfied with Him. And His law also shows us how far we fall short and what we deserve for it. Now the 10th commandment is the final nail in the coffin of your self-righteousness. It shines the light on your sinful hearts and shows us that none of us are truly good people. All of us have sinned and fallen short. And so how then can we change from selfish, covetous people to loving, giving people from the heart, like this commandment requires? How can we change from self-centered people to people who devote ourselves to a holy God, even if we lose everything? Well, there's only one way. You must come to Christ with empty hands. Come to Christ confessing your absolute need of Him, because you have nothing in yourself upon which to brag about or to boast about. Nothing to gain God's approval or favor. We call upon Him to forgive you and cleanse you from all the guilt and condemnation you deserve for your rebellious, coveting heart. Call upon Him to save you and to renew your heart and mind, that you may find your ultimate satisfaction in Him, not in His creatures or gifts. Repent of trying to find rest for your restless heart in people or possessions that could never satisfy, and seek to find rest in Christ alone as your Creator and Redeemer. So may the Lord help us and grant us grace to trust and to rest in His infinite wisdom and power and love for us. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a God who is a cheerful giver to Your people, that You loved us enough not only to provide our needs, but to provide for our greatest need, to save us from our sin and misery, to save us from our condemnation and guilt by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place and to rise again to give us new life. We thank You for this great expression of Your love to us, and we pray that You would help us to seek You, to find all our hope and trust and satisfaction, and to find it all in You and not in the things around us that we see, not in the fading pleasures of this world. Help us to enjoy the gifts and pleasures of this world with a loose grip, out of thanksgiving to You, the giver, and not to look to them as our saviors. We pray that You would grant rest to our hearts as we consider all that You've done for us in Christ, that we may not be tossed to and fro by the fading pleasures and temptations of the world. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.